All right. Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue to work through this great letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. The series is entitled Power and Weakness, as we have seen Paul really show his vulnerability, talk about different areas of vulnerability, and yet God strengthened him through that and giving him great power. And last week we saw what's probably arguably the most famous part of this passage, where he talked about that thorn in the flesh and how three times he prayed and asked for God to remove the thorn. And God each time said that his grace was sufficient for Paul. And we saw how sometimes even those thorns that we have in the flesh can be useful to grow us and to make us all that we want to be and or need to be in God's kingdom. And tonight I want to talk about having a heart like Jesus, having a heart like Jesus. And I want to ask you a question as we get into this part tonight. Have you ever had the church or a church disappoint you? Have you ever been in a church setting and been very, very disappointed, broken, hurt, betrayed? Unfortunately, we have these feelings more than we care to admit. And I've often said there's no hurt like a church hurt. And so sometimes a church can even break your heart. What I want you to know is if that's been you, if you've had that experience, you're not alone. Paul had that experience. And I believe Paul is reflecting on that experience in this passage we're going to look at together tonight. Remember, Paul loved these people so much. He had founded this church in Corinth. And he discipled them and continued to disciple them even after he left the church. And what had happened? They'd attacked him. They'd betrayed him. They'd hurt him deeply. I've got a verse I want to share with you. I'm going to probably refer to this verse two or three times in this message tonight. I think this is a great verse to kind of keep in context what Paul is talking about here. It's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. You'll know this verse. You know what I found interesting about this verse? I looked at verse 7. I won't read 7 tonight, but 7 talks about being sober and being alert because the end of all things is near. Kind of ties in with what we were talking about this morning in the last days. But 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. I love it when this comes together like this. Again, I can't generate this. I'm not smart enough to do this on my own. I love to preach expositionally, as you know. This morning, we talked about our first love. Our vertical love. I always get that mixed up. Our vertical love. Our love for God. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving Jesus as our Savior. Tonight we're going to talk about our horizontal love. Our love for one another. After all, isn't that what Jesus said was the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're going to see how to have a heart like Jesus. Now it's not easy. It's not for the faint of heart, but that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Just pray with me if you would, and then we'll get into this text together tonight. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together, whether virtually or live. And we thank you for your living and active word. I thank you for the words that you led Paul to write through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote them to a very real church with very real struggles, as we talked about this morning. Corinth was another one of those real churches, and he poured his heart out in this letter. And Lord, because of your inspiration, there's still an application for us today. And so I pray that you'd help me to speak properly about this passage. And I pray that you'd give us ears to hear. And help us, Lord, to grow in our agape love for one another. Because that's the kind of love that's going to change the world. That's the kind of love that's going to draw people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can hear the gospel, and they do and will hear the gospel. But when they see it lived out, it's powerful. It's a powerful demonstration. So help us, Lord, and just help me to preach tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in a previous letter that you have in your Bible that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, he answers questions, teaches them, disciples them, and guides them. And if you remember, there's a section in that first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. where Paul pens these beautiful and powerful words. You'll know this passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, I know you've heard that at wedding ceremonies. Maybe that was in your marriage ceremony. It's a beautiful passage, and it certainly relates to marriage. But what's the context there? Paul is writing to a church about our relationship with one another. Now, here's the deal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul had written it for instruction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he has to live it out in ministry. He's having to live what he's written. And love is the principle that guides all ministry. It's the practice that prepares us relationally for eternity. It's beautiful and it's powerful. And that's why 1 Peter 4:8 is so appropriate tonight. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Your ability to love people who are difficult to love, in my estimation, shows me your maturity as a believer, your growth as a believer. Because God, in His wisdom, desires to put us together in a body. He wants us not to be isolated, lone ranger Christians, if that's an overused term, but if you'll permit me to use it tonight. He wants us to be in community. We grow best in a community of believers. And Jesus loves the church, and He loves the local church. He loves the church, warts and all. And He wants us to be a part of a local church so that we can grow and serve and learn to love one another together. Now, having given you that opening, I want you to listen to verse 15. I'm going to jump down to verse 15. We're going to go back up to verse 11 in just a moment. But I had a friend of mine who's a pastor say one time that this verse reminded him, this ought to be a title of a country music song. You know how all these country music songs have these songs about breaking your heart and love gone wrong? Well, if this isn't a story of love gone wrong, I don't know what is. But listen to what Paul writes here. It's just sad. Break out the steel guitars. You can just hear the country music in this, all over this. I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. If I loved you more, am I to be loved less? Doesn't that sound like a country music refrain there? Paul really did hurt. The church at Corinth hurt him. Don't get past that. And he's an apostle. And he's a brilliant man. He's written a lot of the New Testament passages in Scripture. But he's still a man. He's still a human being with emotions. And this church had hurt him. And so Paul had to make a decision. By the way, that just reminds me, there are no perfect churches in our day, nor were there any perfect churches in Paul's day. Corinth, who he's writing to here, struggled with division. Galatians struggled with legalism. Laodicea struggled with lukewarmness. Uh-oh, I'm giving that away. We're going to talk about them in a few weeks. Ephesus, as we talked about today, was a strong, biblical, courageous church that had lost their first love or left their first love. Here's the deal. Every follower of Jesus Christ has to learn to deal with a gap between the real and the ideal. This morning, remember how we talked about how marriage is kind of like that? We learn in marriage how we keep that fire alive in our marriage. Well, the gap represents an opportunity for us to learn how to love the church like Jesus does. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's made a conscious decision to love with an agape love, not a sentimental, syrupy kind of love, but the kind of love that Jesus had when he stretched his arms out and had nails pierce his hands and feet and died for the church. And so that's really the context of what's going on here. Now that I've kind of set that up, let me give it to you. Let me kind of unpack these verses, and I've got some points for you to write down tonight if you want to take notes. And this is how Paul had this overcoming kind of love. He had a love or a heart like Jesus. Number one, Paul had a love for the church at Corinth that overcame painful rejection. His love was so strong, his agape love, that it overcame painful rejection. Look at verse 11. I have been a fool. You forced it on me. That sounds like a country lyric as well. You ought to have commended me, since I am not in any way inferior to those super apostles, even though I am nothing. The first thing that I noticed there, just reading that first verse, is that Paul loved them despite the pain they caused him. You get that? You pick up on that? Make no mistake, they hurt him emotionally. I've been a fool. Paul feels foolish because they attacked him unjustly. And he feels that they've discredited him. Yet he continues to serve them. He continues to love them. He continues to bear with them. Let's read on. He says, since I am not in any way inferior to those super apostles, even though I'm nothing. Now, we all know, this is why I love going through verse by verse. We would miss this if we hadn't been looking at the other 12 chapters. That there are some guys that have come in behind him, and they've told these church members that Paul's not the real deal. You need to listen to our teaching and not his. They're false teachers. And Paul has called them out in some earlier chapters. But now he's hurt because some in those circles in Corinth have chosen the super apostles over him. Maybe because they're more flashy than he is. Maybe they have some other things. And so notice what he says in verse 12. Now, again, we've talked about this before. These signs are signs that were given to Paul and the apostles. He says, the signs of an apostle were performed with unfailing endurance among you, including signs and wonders and miracles. We talked about that not too long ago in our spiritual gifts series. But notice how he caps it off here in verse 13, this part. So in what way are you worse off than the other churches, except that I personally did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong. And if you're reading some sarcasm there, yes, that's heavy on the sarcasm. What he's saying is that I've not taken advantage of you at all. And here's what else he's saying in verse 13. He's lamenting what they have missed out on. Now, he's not bragging on himself, but he knows his gifts. He knows what he wants to accomplish in that church. And because they reject him, because they accuse him or don't want to follow him, his leadership, they've missed out on a blessing. They've missed out on something really wonderful that the Holy Spirit wanted to do. Kind of breaking down these passages as we've talked about them. The first bullet point I've got here tonight is Paul's love was evidence that he was a true apostle. My estimation, he didn't need the signs. Now, the signs and the miracles attested who he was as an apostle, but his love is evidence to me that he's the real deal. He'd given that church ample evidence by his love that he was the real deal. And yet they rejected his authority. Paul's love, second bullet point, was sacrificial and resilient. He sacrificed for them. And it was resilient. Love, as we said earlier, covers a multitude of sins. Paul was so patient, so sacrificial. And yet, as we read here, he was roundly criticized. Here's the third point. Paul's love was approved by God. You know, it really didn't matter what anyone else thought. Paul knew that his actions were met with the approval of God. And really, that was all that mattered. I'm learning that a little bit myself. I'm a natural man pleaser. I like to please people. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think a lot of pastors want to please people. But my number one role and responsibility is to please God. It's not to please you. And Paul's love was approved by God. And so Paul is modeling for us how we're to live. Now, we're not an apostle. We're not in the same role as Paul. But sometimes we do face painful rejection in the church. Have you ever given and given and been misunderstood? Or maybe you couldn't break through? Or maybe somebody didn't reciprocate to you? Well, there's a message or a lesson in here for us if that's where we've been. We're to live like Paul. We may be rejected. We need to love anyway. Listen to what Paul says in his letter to the church at Ephesus, the church we looked at this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, Verse 2, he says, and I think this is going to be on the screen, live worthy of your calling with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's all over the New Testament. Colossians talks about it. Chapter 3. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Do not repay evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable to everyone. As far as is possible with you, live at peace with everyone. You see that refrain again and again. See, the bottom line is this. God didn't make us all the same. And God doesn't want us to tolerate our differences. He wants us to celebrate our differences. He wants us to love well. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. It does mean that our focus, if our focus is on the Savior, it will unify us together. We'll be a unified force that will be a force for the kingdom of God on this earth. And one of the reasons why I believe that God has blessed Hillcrest, and He is blessing us right now, He's blessing us in ministry and in many ways, is because we are trying to model and live out this kind of unity. And I see it, and I believe you guys are gravitating, you're grasping that, and I'm thankful for that. And listen, that's what's going to make people around us take notice of what's going on at Hillcrest. Man, I want what they've got there. Listen, one of the reasons why God will and has blessed Hillcrest or any church is that when a church pulls together in unity in the same direction and we focus on moving together for God, God does amazing things that only God can do. That's power in weakness. And God gives us that kind of power through His Holy Spirit. Let's move on. Verse 14. Look, I am ready to come to you this third time. I will not burden you, since I'm not seeking what is yours. Did you notice how he said burden you? He did not burden you back in 13. He says again 14. I counted up, and in these few verses here, he mentions not burdening them four times. And then one time he mentions it as being true of Titus, someone he sends as a representative. What's that all about? Well, again, one of the things that they were accusing him of, the super apostles, is that Paul was only out for your money. And it was a bold lie, that there wasn't any truth to it, and so Paul is defending himself. He's not about taking advantage of them in any way whatsoever. No, he's wanting to share with them. He's wanting to give. His heart burns with this desire to share the gospel and to disciple people. So that's what that's all about. But you'll see that several times in here. But notice this next part. This caught my attention. This is where I got the second point here, part of it anyway. He says, I will not burden you, since I am not seeking what is yours, but you. For children ought not to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So in verse 14, Paul almost sees himself in a paternal relationship. He sees the church at Corinth as like his children. So that's point number two. Paul had a love for the church at Corinth that overcame personal suspicion. These people were suspicious of Paul. Many of the people at Corinth never fully trusted him. Now I guess I should back up on that. When I say that, I don't mean the whole church. This is a group of people at the church that didn't trust him. Many in the church did trust him, but there are some who didn't. They didn't trust him because they bought into the lie that Paul was teaching them heresy. Again, those false teachers are spreading that lie, and that he had twisted motives, that he wanted to take advantage of them. And so these false teachers would say things like, you better not listen to Paul. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Or he's just trying to take advantage of you. And it hurt him. I mean, think about it. Wouldn't that hurt you? If you had the best of intentions with somebody and they didn't listen to you, and then worse, they're suspicious of you, and they're like this, and they're like, I don't believe you really have my best interest at heart. And it hurt him. And it hurts us too when we're in a setting like that. And so I thought about that, and probably the best example of that, and every one of you who are parents, especially if you've been parents for a long time, you're going to shake your head and nod in agreement right now. You've had kids at one time or other where your kids didn't trust you. I'm not saying they didn't love you, but they didn't trust what you were trying to guide them to do. So Paul saw his selfless love like a parent with an ungrateful child. Paul had given himself completely, and the Corinthians were like spoiled teenage brats. They were unaware ungrateful, and didn't reciprocate. Wow, I thought I'd get an amen out of that somewhere. Oh, well, that's okay. Mark Twain, I just threw this in for fun tonight, but it is, it's got a point to it. This is a quote from Mark Twain. He said, "When I was 14, I thought my father was the most ignorant man in the world. But by the time I was 24, I was amazed at how much he'd learned in 10 years. And so that's why I said about kids. I'm not down on kids. I love my kids. But sometimes kids can be difficult, right? And that's what he's talking about there. This church was stubborn. They were obstinate. They were difficult. They were immature in their faith, and they let their immaturity get in the way. And it reminds me of John chapter 10 and verse 11. Paul was like the good shepherd, like Jesus. The good shepherd, what does he do? Lays down his life for his sheep. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's loving them well. Maybe metaphorically, maybe not literally, but he's laying down his life, his preferences, his happiness for the good of his sheep. That's love. That's agape love. But that just reminds me of something else that's true. That's my second bullet point under point number two. People who are hurt often hurt the one who loves them the most. You know, sometimes sheep can hurt the shepherd. Sometimes sheep can hurt other sheep. And that's why somebody has to be mature in the church. Somebody has to take the lead. Hopefully there's several somebodies. And when you've got a majority of somebodies who are mature in that way, you've got something. You've got an overcoming kind of love. You've got a church that can be a force in the world, especially a world that's gone mad and a world that is all mixed up about everything. Let's show them true agape love. Now, let me temper that with some remarks, okay? And these remarks are coming out of a podcast. There's a podcast I've been listening to that's all over evangelical circles right now. And it's called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. You guys are curious. You can listen to it. I'm not going to say anything about that tonight, but it's really fascinated me. I've learned a lot. Also scratched my head on some things too. But I'm not talking about staying in an abusive situation. Abusive ministry is wrong. And nobody ought to stay in an abusive situation like that. I'm not saying that you should be abused and manipulated in a situation. That's not what Paul's talking about. But you are to respond well to the pain of being misunderstood, or the pain that comes with territorialism or jealousy or envy or strife, simply because human beings are human beings. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. Because you see, I believe that in those situations, God is at work. God is working through that. You know, God is at work in the midst of broken people and broken churches, and he's going to bring about a great result if we'll bear with him. That's what I believe the Bible is teaching. And so here's the third point. Learning to really trust each other is a work of the Holy Spirit. If you learn to really trust someone, that's a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. That's how you know the Holy Spirit is at work in our church. Because listen, do you know how God develops patience in your life and in my life? Well, he puts us around people that test your patience. How does he teach us to forgive? He puts us around people that we need to forgive. And this is just a little aside here, but it's true. The longer that it takes for you to learn how to forgive me and be patient with me, the more people God's going to put in your life that you need to forgive and be patient with. You know, it's no accident that God put Peter, the outspoken fisherman, and Matthew, the jaded tax collector, together in the same group of disciples. How do you suppose those two guys got along? Have you ever thought about that? How do you suppose the sons of thunder got along? You read the Gospels and you'll know the answer to that. They didn't always get along great. It was hard for them. But that's precisely why Jesus put them together. That was the plan. God was molding them together. He was growing them so they could learn to love like he loves. You see, God takes our irritations, the irritating people around us. And if we'll see it as an opportunity, he's shaping us. And he uses them like sandpaper. It doesn't feel good at first, but God's doing it. He's molding or shaping. He's smoothing the rough edges in us so we're more like Christ. So when somebody gets bent out of shape and just quits church or quits a life group or quits this area, what they're doing is a lot of times short-circuiting the process God has for their life. God has a plan for them, and God has those people in their lives for a reason. And I believe that's what's going on in this passage. Let me read on a little bit. He says in verse 15, I read this already, I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. If I loved you more, am I to be loved less? Now granted, verse 16 says, I did not burden you. And here's more sarcasm, by the way. Yet, sly as I am, I took you in by deceit. Did I take advantage of you by and of those I sent to you? Verse 18, I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brothers with him. Titus didn't take advantage of you, did he? Didn't we walk in the same spirit, in the same footsteps? So if he was sly at all, he sent another guy in to reinforce this agape kind of love. It's beautiful. God is at work in the midst of broken places. So let's move to the third point. This is what I want to hone in on for the rest of the passage tonight. Paul had a love for the church at Corinth that overcame persistent rebellion. Persistent rebellion. Let's just be honest. Left to our own human nature, we're naturally self-absorbed people. We tend to evaluate things in terms of how it will impact us. What's best for me? In my flesh, I'm not thinking about how I can serve you. I'm sorry, unless I'm trying to get something from you or there's something that you can offer to me. We gravitate towards people we find attractive and affirming, and we pull away from those that we find difficult. Just, what's it called now? Ghosting. We ghost them a little bit, all right? That's part of our rebellion. God's trying to break us of that. God's trying to get us to see people like He sees them. And so here's what I know about Paul and this church. Paul loved this church despite their imperfections. And that's what it's all about, being in a church, is loving people despite their imperfections. Now again, I'm not talking about being in an abusive situation, but Paul loved the church at Corinth because he served them faithfully, consistently. Now he was not afraid to exhort them when he needed to. He could give them a word, but he would do it wisely, patiently, in the right way, the right frame of mind. And by the way, I think he'd built up the relational capital where he could do that with those that trusted him. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we were defending ourselves to you? No. In the sight of God, we are speaking in Christ. And everything, dear friends, is for building you up. So even when Paul wrote that harsh letter that we don't have anymore, even when Paul told them to expel that immoral brother, and later he told them to bring him back into the body, Paul is giving them advice. He's exhorting them out of love. Everything is for building you up. Look at verse 20. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I will not find you to be what I want, and you may not find me to be what you want. Perhaps there will be quarreling, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambitions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Whew, that's a list right there. But he's talking about the fact that he loves them despite all that. And his desire is to see people's lives get right. And that's what our desire is too. And sometimes a pastor has to do that, but we have to be wise in the way we do that. Sometimes a deacon has to do that. Sometimes a life group leader has to do that. Sometimes a counselor in the church has to do that. But we can do it in a way that is edifying and builds people up. I'll give you an example. I heard a story one time about a pastor who had to confront a woman in his church that was struggling with gossip. Not that anybody would ever gossip here, right? Gossip, you know, destroys unity. That is not a good thing in any church or any setting. And so he thought about it and prayed about how to talk to her about it, and this is how he delivered it to her. I think you'll find this wise. He said, Maxine, I really love you, but it's come to my attention that you're always circulating rumors that hurt the church. And this is how she responded when she was called on it. She said, well, Pastor, I don't know why people feel like they just can talk to me like that. When they have concerns, they call me and they tell me all this stuff, and I don't know what to do about it. So she was again on the defensive, trying to justify her actions. And this wise pastor saw through that, and he gave her some sage advice. He said, Maxine, do you know every Monday evening I put my garbage out by the curb? And the next morning, the garbage truck comes and hauls it off. And you know, my garbage man always accepts my garbage. fact, that's why I put it out on the curb on Monday night. Maxine, the reason people come to you with their garbage is because you accept it. You need to put a sign up and tell them, no dumping. And then he quoted Proverbs 26:20, without wood, fire goes out. And without a gossip, conflict dies down. So he handled it winsomely, lovingly. And that woman went away from there knowing that he loved her. And so this is what he says in verse 21. We're coming to the end of the chapter. He says, I fear that when I come, my God will again humiliate me in your presence, and I will grieve for many who sinned before and have not repented of the moral impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality they practiced. So he lays it on the line. But don't miss this. Paul loved this church all the time. That's how Christ loves us. Some of us feel dirty tonight. Some of us feel ashamed. Some of us feel embarrassed. If you knew what I'd done this week, nobody in this church would love me. You know what? I want to get to the point where you wouldn't worry about that. You're like, okay, I know the church would love me. Now, they might discipline me. I might get a talking to, but this church loves me for who I am. That's what I want our church to be about. And we are getting there. We're being about that. Paul loved this church all the time. Now, how did Paul do that, and why did Paul do that? Well, it wasn't in his own strength. Brilliant man, but if he were here right now, he'd say it's not because of anything about me. Paul loved this church because he was full of Jesus. And the more you get full of Jesus, the more you're going to be able to love like Jesus loves. And that means that we've got to learn to see others through eyes like Christ. I heard somebody say this not too long ago, and I love this. It's so true, but we are image bearers. Every single person that you meet is made in the image of God. That ought to change right there how you think about them. Not just made in the image of God, but made for the glory of God. So see that person for who they are and see that person for who they can become. With God's help, they can glorify God in ways that we can't anticipate. Man, when you grasp that, we get on mission. We got a mission for what God wants to do, how he wants to change people for his kingdom's purposes. And so every person you meet is an image bearer who can reflect the glory of God. But not only that, I hope that you've heard tonight that you need to hang in there. And you may be frustrated. You may be discouraged. Maybe you didn't get the call you expected. Or maybe you're not getting the affirmation you expect in the church. And maybe nobody even feels that way tonight. But you might at some point in time. Maybe somebody listening online, you go to another church and you feel that way. So here's my advice, or Paul's advice, Holy Spirit's advice from this passage. When you get bored with church and the excitement wanes, or you feel unappreciated, or you feel like you've been your damaged goods and people don't really care about you, you need to stop and assess the situation. It may be time to get out of that situation, but it also may be that the devil is wanting you to pull back. The devil wants to rob you of an opportunity to grow. The devil wants to rob you of an opportunity to really pour into somebody else's life. It could be that the answer for you tonight is to be like Paul and to dig in deeper, to maybe even try something new. Just dig your heels in and say, I shall not be moved. Church does get dull when you just kind of check in on a Sunday morning. That's all it's about. It can get dull when you're not really interacting with people like God wants you to, or you're not stretching your faith by really getting into a ministry or learning how to witness or learning how to grow in your faith. If the church has lost its shine for you, maybe you need to dig in deeper. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir here tonight for the most part, but maybe somebody's hearing that, okay? Paul loved this church because he was full of Jesus. Let me close with these thoughts. This is going to parallel what I talked about this morning with the church of Ephesus. Listen, Jesus is known and loved and revered around the world today. And people don't all understand who he is. They have a lot of different views about who he is. But do you know that there's only one thing that Jesus ever started? You know what his sole mission was about? The church. He came as the Son of Man to seek and save what was lost, and he said that he would build his church. That's the only thing he said he would build while he was on this earth. And he died for the church. He loves the church. He's coming back for the church. He calls the church his bride. And so the more that Jesus fills your heart, the more you ought to love the church. I know the church isn't perfect. I know it's filled with problems. I know that there's all kinds of things going on that people don't like about the church. But listen, I'm going to love the church because my Savior loved the church. And I think we ought to do the same. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Again, I'm so grateful for those that are here tonight, those that are listening, those that are online. I want to ask you a question with heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know how this message spoke to you tonight. We've talked about having a heart like Jesus does. So I want to ask you this question with heads bowed and eyes closed. Do you love the church like Jesus loves the church? If Jesus was willing to lay down his life for the church, then there's something very special about the collection or body of believers. There's something special about the universal church. We're going to talk about that soon in Revelation. I love that view from heaven, that scene in heaven where every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will gather and will worship the Lamb of God around the throne. And that, man, that speaks to my heart. That's a mission worth getting behind. But don't miss the fact that there's a mission to get behind in the local church too. In the church that you attend, that you pour into, that you plug into. And it's not all about getting your needs met. Sometimes it's about learning to love. Learning to grow in your agape love. And reaching out to people who may feel marginalized. Maybe they've had a rough life. Maybe they've been hurt by other people. Man, that's the deep relational capital that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ on a local level. Let's embrace that. Let's see what we can do with that. Let's notice people around us that aren't like us, that are lonely and hurting, and maybe they're awkward. Maybe their lifestyle doesn't really look like our lifestyle. Maybe they don't vote like us. Maybe they don't dress like us. Maybe they grew up totally different than us. But boy, that's the church. That's the local church in action. That's what Paul was all about with the church at Corinth. Very divided church. Father, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the call to salvation, which is an individual call. I'm not a Christian because my grandparents were Christians or my parents or people that I knew and respected. I'm a Christian because you called me. You drew me through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching and teaching your word and through the sharing of the gospel. It's an individual decision. But we make an individual decision to follow you and trust you and are called to a collective body. And I thank you for the body at Hillcrest. Lord, help us to live out what we've just seen in your scripture tonight. It's not easy to love difficult people. It's not easy as human beings sometimes. Sometimes there are things that cause us to be fractured and divisive. Lord, sometimes we need to be divisive. Sometimes we need to take a stand on certain issues. But as far as it's possible with us, Lord, help us to be at peace with people. And help us to live in such a unified fashion, not necessarily agreeing on every issue, but in a unified way, that people are drawn to Christ through the Holy Spirit. Because we need revival. We need it in our land. We need it in our community. And we know that revival will begin with me. And so, Lord, if there's any way that we can grow in this area, if I can grow in this area, help me to grow relationally. Help me to grow to be a mature agape lover of people who are around me. For your sake, Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the spread of his kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.